Good morning and welcome to The Bridge. I want to ask you today, if you would, to come with me as we walk into God's Word, asking Him to literally sift the soil of our heart. Would you pray with me as we begin? Lord, I come now, and on behalf of those that are hearing this message, I pray that You literally right now are plowing deep into the soils of our hearts. Some, I pray, for the first time, that the seed of Your gospel will go down deep and change them eternally. And for others, Lord, I pray that this will be a sifting that refreshes soil, helps all of us to come back to that place where You would have us to be, that we might bear much fruit, that we may bring You glory as Your story is told through the living out of our lives. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, friend, let me tell you, we're going to go into God's Word, picking up where we left off last week in Mark chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, I want you to come with me as today we will look at Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. And in so doing, we're going to continue on in our series entitled Gospel Gardening. We've spent the better part of this year looking at what it is to understand Christ, Christianity, and His church, to be the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, to be the church. Now, we've been focusing on the roots, the fruits, and the boots of Christianity. We've, since the last 6 or 7 weeks, we've shifted now away from the roots into the fruits and now into the boots. And we've been looking at what Jesus taught specifically about the roots and the fruits of His living branches, of His good fruit-producing good trees. We said that to understand the roots, the sovereign roots of our Christ and our church, is to understand the truth of Christianity, to generate and be the good fruits of Christ and Christianity, that we needed to understand the roots, and that if it were true that we were producing good fruit, then we would be, by definition, the good boots that do the gospel's gardening, that we would be the very family of God. Well, as we've shifted into the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils, we've seen now, in the weeks building up to this point, we've seen the work of the sovereignty of God in all gospel gardening. Last week, we took a look at the very beginning of the parable to understand a basic foundation for what it is to be a sower, to be the secure, captured, in Christ believers that would do the sowing of the gospel. We also noted, as we looked at Revelation 2 and 3, how important it is to know the difference and to be able to distinguish between the real sowers, the true church, and the counterfeits, to be able to tell what is a healthy church or a healthy sower and that which is sickly and or already dead. And we noted, per the word of God, Jesus speaking, Revelation 2 and 3, that this contrast is eternally important to understand. Well, today, as we go on now, looking again at this parable, I pray that you will see there is the sovereign work of God. There is the real work of the true sower. Today, we'll focus on the soils. Next time, we'll focus on the seed. And we'll finish the series and close out 2020, a year that we had dedicated to prophetic vision. Even though the world is caught up in a prolific virus, we said that where there is prophetic vision, the people will know the very blessing of God. And this is our focus as the faith family of God. We don't have to worry about this prolific virus because we have prophetic vision and we know the truth. Amen. We know the truth. His name is Jesus. And this is why we focus on the word, the will, and the ways of God. I pray that you'll see today that Jesus gave this particular parable in large part because there's a desperate need in a dark and dying world to truly have our hearts sifted with the sown seed of the gospel, that the Spirit of God would sift our hearts so that the seed of his gospel would not only go in, but would literally germinate and grow to the point of bearing good and bountiful fruit. This is our goal. This is why we are together. It's to understand what God and his word are calling us to and promising that we can be. Now, with that said, as we get ready to literally walk through, I'm going to walk through the scriptures with you in a way that I tend to study. And I pray that in sharing this with you, it will help you to walk with God through his word in a way that literally will be plowing and sifting the soils of your heart. Now, to this end, let me tell you the timeless truth for today. As we look at this aspect, the soils in particular of this parable, I pray that you will see that sowers see souls in the soils. Let me say that again. Sowers see souls in the soils. That's the point. That's the big idea. And it will be, I pray for you, a non-negotiable once we're done, as we walk carefully and consistently through God's word. You again will see that biblical sowers will see souls in the soils. In fact, as we go through this, I pray that you'll see through the parable, point number one, which is the title of our message, sowers see souls in the soils, followed by our second point, which will be sowers seek God's good soils. Sowers seek God's good soils. And finally, our third point being that sowers sift all soils for souls. Sowers sift all soils for souls. With that said, let's go ahead and walk through Mark chapter 4, verse 1 through 20. And this is still by way of introduction. Our closing message for the year will bring the introduction of the sower, this introduction of the soils, next time's introduction to the seed, all together as what I pray will be an exclamation mark of prophetic vision in this year that is called out by and most known for the prolific virus. We are the overwhelming overcomers who live with victory in Jesus, in part because, and I pray this is true for you, we are, by God's grace, good soil. We are good soil in whom the Spirit resides and sanctification is flowing every single day. Amen. Well, let's go. Mark chapter 4, verse number 1. And we see here that sowers spiritually see souls in the soil. It's God's word that says, Jesus speaking, "And again he," Jesus, "began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd," notice, a crowd, not a church, a crowd, "gathered around him so that he got into a boat." Time out. Let me ask you, Christian, sower, where is your boat? What is your boat? Jesus, surrounded by the crowd, got into a boat to proclaim, to sow. I want to ask you, what is your creative out-of-the-box platform that you use? Where is and what is your boat? Or are you only going to preach and proclaim when you're next to or in a pulpit or in a Sunday environment? I pray to God that you as a sower are getting into your boats, that you are finding where God is giving you opportunity to sow, and you're being fluid and flexible. You're adapting. You're getting in the boat, if that's what it takes, so that you can preach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you can be the sower. Note the distinction. The crowd is not the church, but the church is usually engulfed in the crowd. Now, it's important that you know the difference, and you'll see this is at the core of this parable. It's important that you see the difference and understand the difference between the crowd and the church. All you have to do is go to John 6, especially verse 66, to see this distinction. If last week's look at Revelation 2 and 3 doesn't give you enough evidence, it's John 6, 66 that says that there was a group, a crowd of disciples, but some of those disciples, when they heard the truth, followed him no more. This shows us that there can be superficial disciples that are not supernatural disciples. There can be a visible crowd that you assume to be the church, but it is not. It is only those spirit-filled, set apart, miraculously captured by grace, children of God, that are truly his church. Again, you're going to see how important this is to understand. It's at the heart of what Jesus is saying. Not just what he's saying, but the point that he's making. It's the meaning behind his words. Okay, verse 2. And he was teaching them many things in parables. Now, here's the hook. Here's one of those hidden things that most people don't see, even though it's right in front of them. He was teaching them many things in parables. If you don't understand why he's teaching in parables, if you don't understand the context behind this, you're going to miss the fuller and the finer points of the parable itself. So you ask me, well, why is he teaching in parables? I'm going to tell you, and it's going to shock many of you. He's teaching in parables as a form of judgment upon them. Now, I recognize for many of you, you've probably never heard that before. That may sound like it's crazy. I ask you to walk with me through the scriptures. Because again, in order to understand this biblically and not just culturally, you need to understand what God is doing and saying. He's teaching them in parables as a form of judgment upon them. Let's continue on. And I'll just tell you as we begin, this judgment, it's because of the resistance. It's because of the sin. It's because of the pushing back. I would say that this gives rise to one of those old words. It's because of the foils, F-O-I-L-S, the foils. Now, by definition, this old word, it means to prevent success, to frustrate, to keep from succeeding, a defeat. You see, Jesus is teaching in parables because there were those that were foiling the ministry. They were in the way of what God was doing. They themselves were resisting, and they were creating a problem and creating resistance amongst others. They were foiling the work of the ministry. They were foiling that which the disciples were being sent out to do. And in response, our Lord was now giving judgment. He was passing judgment over them. Friends, if it's true, and it is, that sowers see souls in the soil, then know this, that sowers see foils in the soils. Sowers see the world, the flesh, and the devil in the soils. Sowers who are shrewd and on the ball will actually see in the soils that which is being covered up by the lies and the liars. Sowers see the foils in the soils that recognize the difference between the trusted and trustworthy and the lies and the liars. For this reason, Jesus is now passing judgment. He goes on and he says, and in his teaching, Jesus said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. Part of the parable story is passing judgment by saying, listen, behold. Behold biblically means to take hold of something. It is to take hold biblically. And in so doing, when you behold, that which you have beheld will take hold of you. It's so that God's word, his will, his ways will literally refine and shape you. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, as he gets ready to tell this parable, which again, it's an instrument of judgment, he's saying to those who won't listen, listen. He's saying to those who won't look and be refined, behold, change, accept this truth in love, knowing that these are the people who won't. And now he begins and he says, a sower went out to sow. This was our text last week. We focused on the fact that sowers truly sow. They go out, they don't stay in, and they sow the good seed, not their own opinion. Now, what is Jesus saying here? Verse 4. And as he sowed, so now he's going to get into the parable, and as he sowed, stop again, time out. Did you notice what's missing? What do you know about the sower? Absolutely nothing except for the fact that the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, there's faithful obedience. Notice there are no adjectives to describe the sower. You don't know what he looked like. You don't know what kind of clothes he wore. You don't know what kind of power he professed to have. You know nothing about his programs. You know nothing about his attraction. No. All you know is that he actually sowed. Why? Why is this important? I'll tell you why. Because the sower is not the point, nor is he the source of the power. Never was, never will be. The sower is not the point, nor does the sower have the power. Friend, I want to tell you, beware any proclamation of the word that is purely sower-based or soil-focused. If the word of God is coming to you and the focus is not on the seed, but is instead on the sower or the soil, watch out. You're in danger. The biblical account here and what Jesus is saying is that the sower went out to sow. Any and all things about the sower are totally irrelevant to the miraculous work of God. This is so important. This is part of the reason for the judgment. The people then, like the people today, were sower and soil focused. Everything is about the showman or the show to be put on. People come because they want their itching ears tickled. They don't come to glorify God. They come to either glorify the sower or to accept a self-glorifying promise that makes much of them, shrinks God, and makes man big. Notice there is no description here for the sower other than the fact that they are faithfully obedient to doing the sowing of the good seed. Amen and amen. Now we're told, we're about to get into the description of the soils. Some fell as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. That's soil number one. I have it depicted here. Here's what you see. Soil number one, it falls on the path. It's hard, it's nothing to it, it's like concrete. As the seed falls, it's just going to bounce right off. There's nothing that's going to penetrate that soil. Some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Verse 5. Other seed fell on rocky ground. This is soil number two. Here, what you'll see in my depiction is a container that is almost totally filled with rocks. Totally filled, almost up to here, with just a little tiny bit of soil. Just a little bit of tiny soil on top. It says here in verse 5, other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up. Since it had no depth of soil, it sprung up immediately because there was no depth of soil. Let me ask you, have you ever seen that kind of quick response where you see what appears to be good news, you see what appears to be life springing up, but it only happens because there's absolutely no depth there. All you get is a quick superficial spurt, but nothing of sustenance, nothing of depth. There was little soil there. Verse 6, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Again, gospel gardening, roots, fruits, and boots. Since it has no sustainable root, no fruit will come. That's true today, just like it was back then. Other seed fell along and among the thorns. This now is soil number 3. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Here I have what appears to be a healthy set of soil. It looks very much like the other soil that I'm going to show you over here. It's got some rocks down there, but it's got a good, healthy substance of soil. The potential here appears to be outstanding. It looks as though if the soil is good, it will be able to sustain significant growth. However, as we're told here, that significant growth includes the weeds that choke it out. And other seeds fell into, verse 8, and other seeds fell into, it's going to come on this side now, other seed fell into good soil. This is soil category number 4. Notice, I'm not showing you any difference. They're exactly the same. Soil number 4 in its substance is exactly the same. Each one, like the last one, has some rocks in there. This is not perfect soil, but the rocks that are in there give it a good solid core, and there is an ample supply of good soil. By definition, this is good soil. And we have 3 different portrayals of that good soil. And that good soil, it produced grain growing up and increasing and yielding 30, 60, 100-fold. 30, 60, 100-fold. Now, verse 9, and no doubt you're asking, well, what's the difference here? We'll get there. Verse 9, and he, Jesus, said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus began in verse 1 with the words, or in verse 3, he said, listen. Now here in verse 9, after the quick summation of the parable, he says, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Well, what's going on here? I again point you back to judgment. I again point you back not only to the reality of there are those over here who are foiling, but I would say to you as well that in the same way that sowers see souls in the soils and sowers see foils in the soils, here I give you another old word, sowers see toils in the soils. Sowers see toils in the soils. Toils by definition means hard work, exhausting labor, a battle. Sowers realize that there is going to be a spiritual war that's on display here. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. This is Jesus pointing out that these folks over here, they don't hear. They don't want to hear. This is part of the fight. This is part of the battle. These on this side, the good soil, they want to hear, but they too are in a fight. They're going to be in a battle for the rest of their lives. Those who really sow and see realize that there is going to be a fight underway for the rest of their lives. There's a fight over here keeping it dark. There's a fight over here trying to diminish and knock down the witness. There's a fight that's trying to keep this side from getting into this side, and a fight that's trying to keep this side from coming over to this side. It's called spiritual warfare. This toil is real. And it's not just before somebody becomes good soil. It's even after they're good soil. I want you to just think about this. Every single day, you are in a fight. You're in a fight, sower. You're in a fight, Christian. And if you're not yet a Christian, it's because you're losing the fight and you're still under the power of the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8. There's a roaring lion named Satan prowling around looking for souls to devour. 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's blinding the eyes of the bad soil. He's actually doing the work of trying to destroy people. Friend, you've got to come to grips with this reality. It's the purpose behind the preaching of Jesus here. I pray that you'll come to see that there is a toil. There are land bandits and snakes and wolves and disease. There's bad equipment and unexpected storms in life. There are part-time hypocritical commitments that are given by people who are supposed to be full-time, holy, commissioned followers of Christ. You're going to see this fight unfold all the time. It's there in part so that you and I will recognize our need for divine intervention. We need the grace of God. The only way this bad soil becomes good soil is by the grace of Jesus the Christ, the gospel of Jesus the Christ. It's the display of the glory of Jesus the Christ. I pray that you see in the toil that is in the soil that gospel gardening is hard and dangerous work. This is part of what Jesus is showing us, that this is real. This is eternal, friends. This is eternal. Those that die in this place are eternally damned, forever, forever and ever and ever. Those of us that know what it is to be good soil by the grace of God, we need to live with a passion to get into the dark, that we can bring the love and the light of Christ. Not that we're able to save them, we aren't, but in hopes that they will be saved if they will surrender to the amazing grace of Almighty God, that He would do the miraculous work of capturing them. Let's go on. Verse 10, you see now the purpose for the parable. It's going to get more clear. And when he, Jesus, was alone, note this, now here's, again, we're going to show the judgment here behind Jesus. And when he was alone, note the distinguishing difference between what was asked and answered in the crowd and what was asked and answered when the church was alone with Christ. It's so important that you see the difference between the babbling of the crowd and the biblical believing of the church. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. The crowd doesn't care. The church wants to know. The crowd is there for the superficial. The church wants the supernatural. The crowd is there to get for their stomach. The church is there to fill their spirit. They want Jesus. They want Jesus. Verse 11, and he said to them, ready? And Jesus said to them, to you. Oh, wow. I pray, don't let this go by you. To you. It's personal. It's specific. It's distinguishing. It's differentiating the church to you, sowers, from the bad soils. It's differentiating, it's distinguishing, it's drawing an eternal line of difference. To you has been given, to you has been given, see grace. To you, good soil, it has been given. To them, it has not been given. They've not received grace. To you, it has been given. Both the grace and the gospel have been given to you, good soil. This should put you in awe, in total humility. It erases pride. It births in us a sense of urgency and passion. To you, it has been given what? This might be the most powerful and important word in this passage. To you, it has been given the secret. Now, stop again for a minute and let the reality and the implications of that word from Jesus to the church in distinguishing the difference between the good soil and the bad soil, the living branches and the dead branches, the fruit producers and the non-producers, the good trees and the bad trees, the fruitful and the fruitless. To you, it has been given the secret. This means, literally, God has chosen to keep the gospel a secret from some. Now, what are you going to do with that, sower? I'll tell you what you'll do. If you understand this, if you really get it, you'll understand that you cannot tell something that God has kept a secret. You cannot make a change where God is not going to allow the change. Only God can tell the secret to somebody else. It requires the miraculous work of God. It's the miraculous work of His grace. It's the miraculous work of the gospel that opens up the ears to hear, that opens up the eyes to see, that opens up the heart. Think of Lydia in Acts 16. And then the Lord opened her heart to receive. If you're a Christian, if you're good soil, it's because of the grace of God. He did the work. He told you the secret of the kingdom. You and I cannot speak loud enough to make somebody hear what God is not allowing them yet to hear. You and I cannot attract somebody with anything that will get them through the barriers of their unbelief unless and until God tells them the secret, unless and until God draws them, John 6:44, unless and until they are captured by the grace of the gospel. Oh, friend, I pray that you will see this, that it is Jesus speaking who says that He has told you, if you are a true Christian, He's told you the secret of the kingdom of God. Now, here it comes. Ready? For those of you that struggled with the introduction, this idea of the parable actually being judgment, Jesus goes on and He says, I've told you the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, but contrast, those outside, unlike you, friends, who are those outside? Again, it's the bad soil. It's the dead branches. It's those who are still dead in their sins, Ephesians 2. But for those outside, everything is told to them in parables. This is Jesus speaking. But while I told you the secret, by contrast, but those outside have been told everything in parables. Why is Jesus only speaking everything in parables to those outside? Why would He do it? Why? It's because it's judgment. This is Jesus giving judgment to those who only want the superficial, those who want religion instead of redemption, those who want to get from Jesus instead of to give to Jesus, those who want it to be about them instead of about Him, those who say, this is good enough, I don't need to be totally submitted, totally surrendered. Many of you, no doubt, even now, are still doubting this. So let me quote Jesus' next words. Everything to them is told in parables. Verse 12. You don't have to ask why would Jesus tell everything to those outside always in parables. He tells us, verse 12, so that here comes the purpose for the parable being given to those outside. Again, he's speaking to those inside with him. He's speaking to the church now about the ones outside in the crowd. And this is just as true for you and me right here, right now, today. He says, so that, don't miss this, quote, they may indeed see, but not perceive. I'm doing this so that they may indeed see, but not perceive. They won't behold. And they may indeed hear, but they won't understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. This is Jesus now quoting Isaiah 6. This is Jesus, again, this is Jesus telling us why, so that those who he has chosen not to tell the secret to will be in the dark. They will see but not perceive. They will hear but not understand, so that they will not come to a place of saving grace. Now, again, some of you are going to struggle with that, but I say to you, please go to Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. See the quote. I say to you, please go to Romans 1 and see where our Lord has made it clear that there are some who are going to be given over to their sinful heart's desire. We've been told that there are some whose consciences will be seared shut, that they have so gone to the point of commitment to sin that while you and I don't know who they are, the Lord does. And there are some that he says, okay, that's what you want. I will give you over to your sin. And for them, sadly, there is no longer hope. That they have done the work of hardening their heart like Pharaoh. And in their hardening of hearts, the Lord then gives them over and hardens their heart. Like those in Romans 1 that are so caught up in what they want in their sin, that there is a time and there is a place where the Lord says, okay, I'm going to give you over to your heart's desire. I may now only speak to you in parables. Oh, you'll see, but you won't perceive. You'll listen and hear, but you won't understand, because you're not mine and you're not coming home with me. Now this, again, friends, this says there's an awful lot that needs to be understood about the soils and how we respond to the soils. That's why our second point, as we go on, you've got to be one who is supernaturally seeking God's good soils. This is why we teach and develop disciples to go and look for the persons of peace. Look for the good soil. Look for those in whom God is already doing a work. It's not our place to judge and to sift out the seed, but it is our place to be careful that we're not watering rocks, we're not fertilizing weeds, that we're seeking out those who are demonstrating at least a desire to be good soil, if not evidenced to be good soil. We're looking for those that God is drawing from this side over to this side. He told his disciples to go out and look for the persons of peace. Look for the bad soil that's on its way to becoming good soil. Look for those that are responding to me and my word. Look to those who are hungry and thirsty. Look to those who will respond as you sow the good seed. Look to those that are going to say, yes, I want what you have. Oh, I pray this was you, friends. Because you see, today we live in a world where there are two very different ways to garden. And ultimately what you see here is that there are only two camps. There's only going to be a heaven and a hell at the end. There are only those that are gathering and those that are scattering. There are those that are championing truth and love and lies and liars. I pray that you'll come to see that there's the fruitless cultural gardening and there's the fruit-filled biblical gardening. How do you recognize them? When it comes to the fruitless cultural gardening, what you see is basically seven components that tends to be generalized in this cultural fruitless gardening. It tends to be man-centered. It's about the sower and the soils. It's always about the horizontal. It's what motivates them. It's what attracts them. It's what keeps them coming. It's what unites them. They're all about the horizontal. They're all about self. Even when they seem to be about others on a horizontal level, it's what makes them feel good about themselves, or it's what elevates them in a social circle or in some kind of superficial measuring system. They tend to be man-centered. They almost always mangle the message. It's no longer a true gospel. They add adjectives to it, like social gospel. Listen, the gospel doesn't need any other adjective. The direct article, the, is what settles it. They don't have a message of the true gospel. Oftentimes, even remnants of the gospel are gone, and they totally mangle the message to something that is nothing at all about Christ. Oh, it may be moralism, but it's not about our Messiah. These, they're missing the miracle. They don't talk about the need for saving grace. They don't talk about the need for the sovereign work of God. They don't talk about the hopelessness of man, the dominance of sin, the need for utter total dependence over their depravity. That's lost. They focus on marketing and manipulation. Now, I'm an ex-marketeer, so I can tell you I know this world. And that's exactly what most of the church world today in the attraction model is doing. They're not relying on the miraculous work of our Messiah. They're not even on his mission. What they're doing is marketing and manipulating to grow crowds, like those that Jesus is warning about here as he describes the bad soils. That's what you see. It's not only marketing and manipulation. It tends to focus and is limited to mechanical methods and movements. It's all about the calculations. It's all about what man can do with mechanical movements. Oh, it's great. It's very good at building a crowd, but it can't do diddly when it comes to building the church. Only Christ and his miraculous work. He has to tell the secret. He will build his church. The gates of hell can't prevail against him. But over here, all you'll end up with is a crowd. You'll have the Laodicean church. You'll have a church with a great reputation, but a church that Jesus says is dead. You got to see this, friends. They're missing and they're mocking the Messiah, and they're missing the mark and the mission of Almighty God. It's the essence of sin. Those that are in this place are exemplifying sin, and their soil is not glorifying our Savior because they don't accept him as Lord. Now, conversely, on this side, what we see when we don't compromise, but instead we champion Christ, what we see is good soil. We see fruit-filled soil. A.W. Tozer said, thinking about this side, he says, we are sent to bless the world, but we are never told to compromise with it. No, instead, Jesus says in verse 14, the sower sows the word. Note how breathtakingly beautiful is this small five-word verse. The sower sows the word. Hear the clarity. Sowers sow the word. Hear the simplicity. Hear the finality. See the miracle, the Messiah, and the mission. Sowers sow the word. It's not about the sower, and it's not about the soils. It's about the seed, the word of God. Oh, the distinction and the difference here could not be more stark. And here I would say to you that not only do you see souls in the soil if you're a sower, but sowers see the royals in the soils. The sowers see the toils and the foils, but the sowers also see the royals in the soils. It's when you recognize that there's a child of God, when you see that person of peace pop in Christ, when you see that surrender, you see the born again experience, you see the beautiful radical transformation, you see the dead come alive, the blind to see, the deaf to hear. You watch people behold Christ and be changed. This is what it is to see the royals. Now, by definition, this again, in our culture and country, that's an old word. While they may still use it overseas, we don't. But the royals, it's to say, by definition, it's one relating to a king or a queen, one who is dependent upon or related to a sovereign. It's to be a prince or a princess, a member of royalty. Friend, if you are the good soil, you are a child of God. You are an heir of Christ. You walk with the king. You're an ambassador of the king. You're in the king's army. You're the king's sheep or his under shepherd. You are a part of that royal family. You are a soldier for Christ and the king. You wear the king's armor in battle. You literally, five times in the New Testament, you're described, if you're a Christian, a sower, you have five different royal crowns of our Lord that will be yours, not as king, but as prince or princess. You see, friends, the good soil sees in the midst of the battle, not just that which is foiling and toiling, but it sees, you see the royalty of Almighty God in the family of God. It helps you to recognize your great privilege, and it helps to motivate you as well. I pray that you see here that every single one of us that are in the good soil have been shown the secret so that we can understand the soils. Now here in verse 15 through 20, Jesus now begins to explain and unpack more about the soils. He says in verse 15, "And these are the ones," now speaking about those on the outside, "these are the ones." The ones tells us he's now talking about souls. Again, see this. Jesus is saying the parable about the soils is a parable about souls. And more than just souls, he's talking about the hearts. He says these, the first ones, those that had the seed come along the path. The path depicts the soils that are packed down and again, so hard and trampled upon that the seed doesn't go in. You can't get the seed in there. Jesus says that this is where the word is sown. Now, the word being sown tells us that the seed is the word of God. And it's the word of God that the hard heart will not accept. They will not accept the word, the will, or the way of God. And again, this is why they're being told this in parables, because they're under judgment. And they're under judgment because their hard hearts have rejected and will not take in the word of God. Friends, I pray that when you hear Jesus explaining this, that you understand, that you are hearing and you are understanding, you are seeing and you are perceiving, you are beholding this biblical truth. He says, where the word is sown, again, tells us that the word is the seed and the seed is the word. He says, when these people in soil number one hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown there. See again, Satan is active. This war is real. You're in a fight every day. Those good soil that you go to know that they're in a fight, and there's a good chance that as soon as you share the good word of the seed of God, that Satan may come and snatch it away. They too desperately need to hear the secret. They need the Lord to do what only the Lord can do. Recognize that you and I can only do so much, friend. Even if you are the best of soil, you cannot change the soil of another. It requires the gracious, miraculous work of Almighty God. Note this. Immediately Satan comes. Now, what you and I need to understand is that this bad outcome is soil and not sower related. The reason for this outcome is that the soil is so hard. It's not for a faulty sower. You and I need to understand that the problem is not something where we need to become more attractive or more hip or more relevant. No, the problem is in the soil. If you don't understand that, you'll keep trying to work on something that will get this dead soil to grow. You can't. Stop trying to become so soil focused that you lose the power of the seed. A true sower is not sower or soil focused, but seed focused. That's what's needed here. The spiritual warfare that's underway when Satan does this, when he sends his birds, those are his minions that take the word of God away from people and take people away from the word of God. That's why we take it so seriously. When you see people that are drawing others away or are drawing the word of God into question, or they're championing compromise when God's word is not allowing such compromises. These are the works of the enemy. That's why we have to take it so seriously. Friend, when we look at verse 16, we see now the Lord describing soil number two, the rocky soil with just a thin layer of dirt. Jesus said, and these, the second soil, are the ones, again, people, souls. This soil is focusing on souls. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. By rocky, what we see is the Lord is now making it clear that the primary substance of that soil is rock. Just like the first one, it's too hard. There's not enough tenderness. There's no room for the seed to give root because the heart is hard. That's the point. It's packed down soil. He says these are the ones who, when they hear the word, and note now, they hear, they just don't want to heed. It's not a lack of hearing. They've heard, but they will not heed. Again, the seed of God immediately is going to have a response. The response here immediately is that there's going to be a spurt. There's going to be a response, but it's not repentance. The response is not repentance because the soil is bad. These are the people that we're now warned to not celebrate over because we see a quick response, but instead to look for the fruit of ongoing repentance. Look for the fruit of faithful obedience. Don't get too excited too quickly because you see a rocky soil response. He said that they receive it. They immediately receive the word. They immediately receive the seed. And this too is a caution to us. Don't think that because somebody says yes, or I like that, or yes, I agree. Receiving is not believing. Friend, there's a lot more than just receiving involved to surrendering to victory. Again, it requires the miraculous work of God. Don't take it too quickly. In fact, we're told that here, some of them received with joy. You can be a dead branch. You can be bad soil and receive the word with joy. I can't tell you how many times pastors hear, oh, pastor, I really enjoyed that message. And they're hearing it from somebody who hasn't been changed one iota. Such people may enjoy and receive the word, but not actually respond to him. Now, I think of the people that I have seen in my time who have this shallow response, this temporary response, this superficial religiosity, that are missing the supernatural longevity that would be evidence of transformation. It's tragic. But I have to tell you, no matter how tragic it is, we need to tell the truth. Because for such soil, the only hope they have is truth and love. And if you're good soil and you're seeing shallow, superficial soil, the only thing that you can do is pray for them and love them enough to tell them the truth and say, listen, I know you talk like and you act like and you want credit for being good soil, but you're living like, you're literally loving like your superficial, shallow soil. I don't see any commitment to Christ. I don't see any true koinonia. I don't see a passion for the purposes of God or the people of God or the priorities of God. I don't see the promises of God being lived out in you. I see what appears to be shallow, rocky soil. Friends, I would say this to you. Trust not the smiles of men, but rather the miracles of God's Spirit. And beware those who preach the happy without the holy. Beware the manipulative work of the crowd-growing showmen and their shallow, man-centered smile factories that have mastered the art of replacing the master's awe with a cheap, contemporary, damnable sleight of hand. Where there is no cross, there is no Christ, no Christianity, no church. Friends, do not be deceived by the shallow soil or the champions of it. Verse 17, Jesus says, they have no root. They have no root. You cannot, we have seen this throughout the scriptures, you cannot bear good fruit without abiding and obeying in the vine and being a part of the good root who is Christ. Oh, friends, I pray that you will come to understand that where there is no root, there will be no lasting, no firm faith. This is like being one who builds their house on the sand. Oh, it may look great until the storm comes, but the storm will come. If not before, it will come on Judgment Day. And those without roots will be plucked up and cast into the fire. He says that they have no roots in themselves, but they endure for a little while. They endure for a little while. You see, bad soil enduring is religious torture. If you've ever seen somebody, their heart's not with Christ. They don't really love him. They don't love being the church. They don't love being in Christ, but they're going through the motions. This enduring of bad soil, it's religious torture. I tell you, there's nothing sadder than sour-pussed, white-knuckled churchgoers who struggle to endure in their religious rule-keeping. No, rootless enduring is the opposite of faith-filled abiding in the vine. In fact, bad soil can only take life in the garden for so long, for a little while, before they ultimately get exposed for who and what they really want and who and what they really are. Lifeless dirt. In fact, bad soil's fixation and focus on the temporary tends to expose their only for a while commitment level, which, when in the presence of true, eternally good and fruit-producing soil, leads to the kind of conviction that begets either repentance and restoration or resistance and rebellion. Friend, I pray that you see that the measure of a man or a woman is not to be made at the starting line or the midway mark of their life's race. No, the true measure of a man or a woman is to be made at the finish line where their eternal fruit and both their eternal fruit and their destination will be revealed and it will define them. I think of it in terms of our relationships on earth. Think of it this way. Again, it's not how you begin, it's how you end. That no matter how grand the wedding day ceremony and celebration may be, the marriage is measured by its truth, its love, its memories, and its anniversaries. It's the substance on the inside. Your wedding day does not necessarily tell the story of your marriage. And your marriage may not tell the story of your wedding day. But it is the marriage that matters. It is the truth of what's on the inside. Jesus said, then, when, and note this, when is a if. If you understand this, you'll see that there is now a connection. God chose the word when versus if. This is yet another subtle but obvious reveal in God's word that trials and testing times will come with the gospel's truth and love. So when this challenge comes, not if, but when it comes, tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word. You see, these people are going to have the tribulations and the trials come. Again, if not down here on earth, it will come on Judgment Day. And Jesus says, the way that you know that they're the bad soil with the shallow root system is that when the trials and the tribulation and the persecution arises on account of the word, not on account of their ignorance, not on account of their being jerks or bad people, but when the persecution comes because of the word, he goes on and he says, immediately they fall away. Immediately they fall away. You see, by God's grace and for his glory, through the power and the promise of the gospel, born-again followers faithfully overcome their fear of tribulation, persecution, and death. This is the difference. It's not that this side doesn't have those trials and persecution. It's that by the grace of God, having been told the secret, having been set apart, captured by grace, transformed, this side, the good soil, overcomes. Over here, the shallow soil, the fake, the dead. When the persecution comes, they cut and run. They cut and run. You see, the rootless heart or soil immediately falls away, like the infamous house that's built on the sand. Because without gospel roots in one soil, it's impossible. Without gospel roots in your soil, it is impossible in the long term to pass the test that is required through the persecution. You won't win in spiritual warfare. To be clear, these folks are not Christians. That's the point. In soil number 3, again, it makes the point very clear, and yet it gets even more refined. Jesus says in verse 18, and others are the ones, so this group, now soil number 3, again, people, the ones who have sown among them, again, the word of God is the seed, and others are the ones sown among thorns. Now, thorns, this is really important. Thorns is the same word here that is used to describe Christ's thorn in his crown, the crown of thorns. And I can't help but see the irony, the providential irony, that the thorns which are here used to describe what keeps the sinner in bondage, that our Lord would transform that same word, those same thorns, into a symbol of his deity and his freeing, the crown of thorns which sets us free, good soils. May we never lose sight of the grace and the sacrifice that was given to us. Oh, see the providential irony in the relationship. That which symbolizes sinners' bondage would be transformed into a symbol of Christ's royalty and redemptive power to release and restore we sinners. Amen. He said, these folks, they are those who hear the word. Again, they hear. It's not for a lack of hearing, but the cares of the world, note, cares of the world, literally translates, get this, those of you that enjoyed going through Hebrews, where we saw the devilish work and the destructive components of distractions, well, here in the Greek, what we have, cares of the world, literally translates in its Hebrew translation to distractions of the age. Those who give way to the thorns, to the distractions of the age, and the deceitfulness of riches. Those who, like the rich young ruler, want the world. Those who are distracted by things lesser than Christ. Again, the encumbrances, those things that hinder or just simply slow down. The good that gets in the way of God, as well as the lies of riches that will take the place of our Redeemer. Those that are focused on those things are going to get choked out. These desires for anything other than Christ will choke out. Friends, I pray that you see that what you want will either bring you to Christ or it will push you away from Christ. That if you want the things of the world, it's going to kill you. It's literally going to kill you. He says these things choke the word, choke the seed. The word calls for championing of worship of Christ. The word of God calls us to champion worshiping Christ. That's why the world is choking out the word and will kill the Christians, because this is not what the world wants. I think of the illustration. Imagine a little boy, put him at the kitchen table and have on his plate a plate full of Brussels sprouts, and then pull out of the oven fresh chocolate chip cookies. And I want to ask you, what is the effect of the chocolate chip cookies going to have on the little boy and his eating of the Brussels sprouts? Well, most of the time, the answer would be obvious. But do you know, if he were one of those rare boys who loved Brussels sprouts and hated chocolate chip cookies, he might surprise you. You see, what you want is going to win in your heart. And we need to be those odd and peculiar people in contrast to culture, who don't want the things of the world. We want to worship Christ. We want to be ambassadors of Christ. We want to bring glory to our God. Oh, I pray this is you, friends, because either the word is going to choke out the world in your life, or the world is going to choke out the word in your life. You cannot serve two masters. And ultimately, if this is you and you are caught up in those thorns, if you want the things of the world, and I was this person for a long time, friend, you need to know that it will prove to be unfruitful in your life. It doesn't matter how much superficial church work you do, there'll be no supernatural Christ work in you or through you. He says this proves to be unfruitful. This is the evidence. The life that loves the world does not love the Lord. That's what he says. James 4:4. If you are a friend of the world, you're an enemy of Christ. Again, you cannot serve both God and money. You cannot worship both the Lord and the world. Friends, if you want to be that fruit-filled gospel gardener, again, the contrast, know that you'll focus on the sovereignty of Almighty God. You'll deal with sin head on. You'll talk about the truth and love in salvation, that there is no cheap grace. You'll talk about the need for the Spirit of God to do what only He can do. You'll address head on the seeking after Christ. You'll talk directly about the sowing and the sanctification that is in the good soil and comes up out of the good soil. And we'll remember, good soil, brothers and sisters, that sometimes those of us in the good soil, we tend to forget that in and of ourselves, we're just putrid dirt. It's only with the Holy Spirit in us that we can produce any good fruit. The only way good fruit comes up out of good soil is when the good work of Almighty God, the miraculous grace of our Lord, is at work in His children. And here again, we come to a close where I say to you, sowers shrewdly sift all soils. And here's our Lord. He's telling us in the last verse that the good soil is going to be distinguished and set apart. I say to you again, beware soil-based and seed-based preaching and proclaiming. No, the good soil is going to sow that which is seed-driven. It's for the glory of God. Jesus says, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones, again, the people who hear the word and accept it, where we behold and then we become the very good soil, living branches, fruit-producing, faithfully obedient family of God. See here the gorgeous gospel tension between the sovereign grace and the human responsibility that we have. God gives the truth and love by grace, and then good soil receives and responds, bears good fruit. We do our part. Friend, I pray that you are bearing good fruit, that you are, in fact, the good soil that will bring forth 30, 60, 100-fold. Note this, that you cannot control what comes up, that it is the Lord that determines our capacity. We fulfill our calling. He determines our capacity. And any and all good fruit that comes up out of good soil is the fruit of grace. Whether it's 30, 60, 100-fold, these are progressive exclamation marks on the grace of our God. You see, God is sovereign over the sower, over the seed, and over the soils. Unless you and I understand this, we're never, ever going to get to where we need to be. You want to understand the difference between this side and this side? It's the work of the cross. It's what our Lord has done. To recognize the difference, it's to know that the only way that good soil is if it is filled with Miracle-Gro. Not the Miracle-Gro that comes in this bag, but the Miracle-Gro that comes through the cross of Christ. That there is no one and nothing that can turn bad soil into good soil. The only thing is the work of Christ and His cross. This is why we give Him all the glory. This is why the good soil is glory-giving and truly seed-centered, Christ-centered. To this end, before I pray with you, I just want to leave you with a devotional that I saw yesterday. It's from Paul Tripp. It was yesterday's daily devotional, and two or three of my family members in Christ shared this devotional without knowing that I hadn't seen it. And I find it to be a perfect exclamation mark here, because you see, sowers seek to bring glory to God. The essence of how we seek to live our story, and that for whom we give God glory, tells the real story of our soil. Over here, you have soil that does not want to give God glory, but seeks glory for themselves. Over here, you have those grace-bought, glory-giving children of God that Paul Tripp describes this way, and I quote, "You were designed for it. You have missed the point without it. What is it? Living every day for the glory of the Father. I have written about it much, and I will continue to write about it as long as I am able. It is a theme that cannot be repeated too much. It is a practical concern that touches everything that we think, desire, say, and do. It reaches to the deepest levels of human motivation. It sits at the epicenter of our spiritual struggles. It is one of the underlying causes of the most important battles of the heart. It exposes the deepest wishes of our souls. It is at the heart of why we were created. It expresses God's will for everyone who has ever taken breath. It is the great moral dividing line, and it is the reason Jesus had to come. Life is all about glory. Sin is all about glory. Grace is all about glory. Spirituality is all about glory. Heaven and hell are all about glory. Submission and rebellion are all about glory. Love and hatred are all about glory. A life of demand and a life of service are both propelled by glory. Contentment and craving are both motivated by glory. Every word you speak and every action you take is directed by glory. Glory causes you to want some things and despise others. Glory makes you arrogant and causes you to be humble. Glory reduces you to a thief or motivates you to give. Glory makes your heart glad or causes it to be eaten by envy. Glory makes you constantly thankful for a Savior or causes you to forget He exists. We human beings were hardwired for glory. Glory orientation was woven into the fabric of our hearts. We were designed this way so that we would be able to take in all the glories of creation, and so that those glories would point us to the one glory that is truly glorious and alone able to satisfy our hearts, that is the glory of God. This means that we are always living in pursuit of some kind of glory. Either our hearts have been captured by the temporary glories of the created world, or by grace they have been captured by the eternally satisfying glory of God. We are working for our own glory, pursuing some created glory, or living for God's glory, but we are always living for glory. Jesus came to liberate us from addiction to glories that will never satisfy our hearts. He came to free us from our bondage to our own glory and our obsession with the shadow glories of the created world. He willingly died for glory thieves, us, so that we would find our satisfaction in and live in service of the glory of God. Jesus not only revealed God's glory on earth, He died so that glory would be the final resting place of our hearts. Amen and amen. May you be the good soil that wants to tell the glory story of our Lord. May that be your heart's desire. Oh Lord, I pray for each one within the sound of my voice. I pray that they understand the judgment that is this parable, and that they too would hunger and thirst for the clarifying truth and love that you have laid out here, that each one within the sound of my voice would become good soil, in part because today they heard the gospel, that this parable, yes, it's about discipleship. Yes, it's about evangelism. Yes, it's about the condition of the heart. But as always, it's about you and your gospel. May there be an understanding that brings with it repentance and belief, abiding and obeying. Faithful families, I pray, will be drawn together here as we come under this single faith with one focus as your family, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.